You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Well, this morning, we are continuing in our study of Colossians, and we are sharing the fifth message in that study. And I have loved every moment of this. The message last week, the message today, in fact, the last couple of weeks, I believe have been some of the most important messages I've ever preached at this church, because we're talking about who Jesus is. And there's a lot of voices in our world that are trying to tell us who Jesus is. Some say he's a good man, some say he's a prophet. It goes on and on. What's important is this: which voice are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to culture? Are we going to listen to cults? Or will we listen to Christ or the Word of God? But we have to decide which authority we are going to listen to. That takes me back to the Worship and Word series that we preached for quite a while, in talking about that the Bible, the infallible Word of God, is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is the lens through which we live our lives, not partially, but completely, a biblical worldview. But we have to make that decision. Who are you going to listen to when it comes to answers for yourself? Because the answer will ultimately determine our eternal destiny. Some 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a church that is in modern-day Turkey, the Colossians, Church of Coloss. And the Colossians were a young church. Paul had never been there. The pastor had been saved under Paul's ministry. And Paul knew the pastor, and he knew what was going on. And he recognized what was happening. And you see the same thing in Ephesians when Paul wrote the church at Ephesus. And he wrote Ephesians and Colossians really simultaneously while he was in prison. And one of the major issues, it's the same issue that we face today. It's the same issue that we talked about at the very outset when I said, who is Jesus Christ? There were some people called Gnostics, and they were teaching that Jesus really wasn't God in the flesh. And so to correct that heresy, Paul hammered out some simple but profound truths about who Jesus is. Now, I understand that Paul wrote these out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I also see that in this, Jesus wants us to know who he is. And Jesus is telling us in these verses, this is who I am. Because we face voices of who Jesus really is. And so, Colossians today, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Some of these verses will sound familiar, because I included last week's verses with this week's verses, because this week's verses actually are a continuation or build upon what we've been talking about. Here we go. Colossians 1 and verse number 15, it says, he, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you say amen to God's word. Let's pray. Father, I commit these moments. This is so important in the life of us as believers. This is critical, what you are teaching us. So I pray that you will give me grace and anointing to articulate clearly. Let me be a vessel by which your spirit would speak. And Lord, may we take these radical claims of Jesus, and as they impact our life, let us live this out. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. In Jesus' name, everyone would say amen. According to the Bible, Jesus is much more than a remarkable good man. These verses give us incredible insight. For instance, last week we talked about these radical, outrageous claims that Jesus made. You go back through these verses. He is the image of God. Remember us talking, it's not an icon, a picture of that leads us to something else. He's not an icon, he's not a stick figure, he's not a painting. That's why the Bible says you're not to have any graven images. God is a spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. The image of God means this: Jesus is God. No man has seen God. But what happened? Jesus came to this earth, and here's what he said about himself. He said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So, Jesus is God. He's the ruler of the universe, firstborn of all creation, meaning that it's not a birth they're talking about, that Paul's talking about, but he's talking about the position and the privileges and the rights of the firstborn. Jesus has all the position, all the rights. He's ruler of the universe. He is the creator. Genesis 1, it says, let us, who? Us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us create. And so we see Jesus as creator, that he's before all things. That he's before all things. Again, the emphasis to let us know that Jesus, when he was born of a virgin, Jesus wasn't just born naturally. He was deity, he was God, and he was man. He was the God-man. And so that wasn't his beginning. God didn't create Jesus. Jesus has always been. He's before all things. And then, of course, he is the sustainer of life. By him, all things hold together. There's a reason that the world doesn't implode. There's a reason our bodies don't implode. And we went into detail in talking about matter, large and small, composed of particles, which are atoms, which are broken into protons, neutrons, electrons. You remember us talking about this? And then scientists have determined the four forces at work to maintain cohesion: gravity, electromagnetism, the weak force and the strong force. And we walk through that whole thing, not knowing, no one knows what the strong force is. Jesus is the strong force that holds it all together. Well, now he gives us four more of these radical claims. Four more insights as to who Jesus is. Number one this morning, Jesus claims, I am the head of the church. I am the head of the church. Verse 18, Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body, the church. Scriptures use three metaphors to describe the church. First, Scripture uses the metaphor of Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. So that's one picture. There's another picture in Scripture, and it's this. It has to do with a building. And Peter says, we are lively stones, one built upon another. And of course, Jesus is the foundation, and he is the chief cornerstone of the church. So we have the bride and bridegroom, we have the building, and we have the foundation, the chief cornerstone, both pictures. Probably the most profound idea, analogy for the church is that the church is like a human body. And we are all different body parts, but there's only one head, and that is Jesus. One head. There can be only one head. There's no one else. There's no other way. I still do a little bit of consulting work with churches. And one of the things that we talk about with the pastor and the leaders is that there can only be one vision caster. Because if you have more than one vision caster, you got two heads. Anything with two heads is considered a monster. And you can't have two vision casters. You have one vision caster, and then you have multiple vision carriers. And so we talked to the pastor about creating the vision for their project and then breaking it down so that others can grab a hold and carry that vision. Well, understand this. In the church, there is only one head, and that is Jesus. And I love this because we identify and we get it. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. The body is the church. He is the head of the church. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church, it doesn't mean he's head of the church like you have a head of a corporation. Jesus is not the CEO of the church. And I'll tell you why that's important. Because we'll say he's boss and we get it. We understand it. But it's not that Jesus is the CEO. Here's why. Jesus is the head of a living organism. A company can continue if there is a change to the head leadership. Apple can change CEOs Apple continues on. IBM can change CEOs, but IBM continues on. Google can change CEOs, but Google continues on. The United States will change presidents. The United States continues on. But listen to me closely. You can't change heads of the church. If Jesus is not the head of the church no longer can function. We look in the mirror and we see this round thing, oblong thing on top of our neck. This contains the brain. The brain is the control center for the rest of the body, all the appendages. My arm moves because my brain tells it to move. My leg moves because my brain tells it to move. Even my little toe is moving right now because my brain tells it to move. The same is true of the church. The body can't function without the head, and the church gets its direction from the head. Are you following me today? Here's what I want you to know. This is not my church. God has called me here, and God has given me the assignment to serve as shepherd and pastor. But I answer to him. So it's not my church. And if I were to leave, when I leave, guess what? When I resign here, this church will continue on. You know why? Because it's not my church. Church went through a difficult time in its past. There was a resignation, but guess what? The church continued on, difficult as it was. The church will always, if Jesus is the head, this is not your church. This is God's church. Jesus is the founder and the owner, and every church that confesses Jesus is Lord, every Bible-believing church, every Jesus people church is going to continue because Jesus is still victorious. Amen. See, that's good news. Jesus is leading us. And he leads us primarily through his word, but he gives us some specific vision. He gives us some specific things along the way to sustain us and to keep us. Remember when we would quote Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? It was the Lord that put the verse in my heart, but it was Jesus saying, listen, lead the church to believe. Show them this. Lead the church to believe. The future glories of this church are going to be greater than the past glories, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will make peace. Amen. So he led us in that way. And he continues to give us direction. How many are glad Jesus is the head of the church? He wants us to know that. Here's where churches get messed up, is man starts to assume ownership. I assume leadership, but I do not assume ownership. This is his church. I lead as he gives direction, but I'm careful to know it belongs to him. And always remember that we walk in submission. We walk in submission to him as head of the church. Amen. Number two is this. Not only does he declare I'm head of the church, he says I'm the first resurrection. I'm the first resurrection. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is the firstborn, or he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Think about this. The Bible records several incidents of people coming back to life. Elijah raised the widow's son. Elisha raised the Shunammite's daughter. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. The son of the widow was raised by Jesus. Lazarus was restored to life after being in the tomb for 4 days. Here's what I want you to understand. None of these people were really, really resurrected. They were resuscitated. Now stay with me. Here's why I say that. They eventually died. They were resuscitated, but they eventually died. But Jesus, when he came out of the grave, he is alive forevermore. Get this. That's why he's the first resurrection. These people came back from the dead, but they died. Jesus came back from the dead, and he lives forevermore. Amen. That's huge. There are millions of graves around the world. You can go to Medina and see the tomb of Muhammad. You can go to Sri Lanka and visit the Temple of Thoth and find the corpse of Buddha enshrined. The pyramids, the Taj Mahal, they're all just some really big tombs, or what they are. We've been to the Vatican. We've walked through that thing and seen the burial spots and some of the restoration of whether it be popes or saints throughout the Vatican. Liz and I have preached in Carthage, Illinois, a little bitty town, community beside it called Nauvoo. Nauvoo is where Joseph Smith was killed in Carthage at the jail. And Nauvoo is where he is buried at, the head of the Mormon church, or starter of the Mormon church. You can go to Red Square in Moscow. You've all heard this, know that the body of Vladimir Lenin has been on display since 1924. I read where 13 million rubles a year just to keep him looking good. You got all of these graves and all of these shrines and even people that are on display. Liz and I have also visited the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. And let me tell you this. It's fascinating to walk in. It's fascinating to walk in, but Jesus is not there. I heard my dad preach it for years. In fact, we went to Israel with my mom and dad. And I've heard my dad preach it for years concerning his church. He says, folks, I felt Jesus right here at Silver Moon Full Gospel Church more than I felt him when I was in the tomb. Why? Because he's not in the tomb. He is risen. Now, here's something interesting. Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. Why? Because he knew he wouldn't need it very long. He is the first resurrection. Maybe you're here today, or if you encounter someone who is atheist or agnostic, but maybe you question what really happened. I don't believe in Jesus. You have to answer this question. You have to answer it. To be a real atheist, you're going to need to answer this. What happened to the body of Jesus? Where did it go? There's two primary theories. I know this is an Easter message. Maybe we need to come back and preach it on Easter, because to me, this is the most powerful thing in all the world. There are those that believe that Jesus' body was stolen, that the disciples or his enemies stole it. But that doesn't make sense. I mean, if his enemies stole the body of Jesus, then when this gospel message and they begin to declare that he was resurrected, then they could simply produce the body of Jesus. And boy, that would have quelled that. Well, the disciples stole it. Well, if the disciples stole it, then surely there would have been some selfish motivation, some benefit for them. But what did the disciples receive? Do you know what the disciples received in their lifetime? History tells us they were abused and tortured. All of them were martyred except for John, and they tried to kill John and he just wouldn't die. They boiled him in oil. He survived it and threw him on the Isle of Patmos. They all died from execution. I mean, surely one of them would recant their story if they were about to be crucified. They were about to have their head cut off. I mean, would dishonest men be willing to die for a lie? So the stolen theory doesn't really match up. What the other theory, and you know it, is the swoon theory, and it's the idea that Jesus wasn't really dead on the cross, that he had passed out, and so when they took him down and they put him in a cool tomb, that he somehow was resuscitated, merely unconscious, but he came back. The coolness of the tomb revived him. He was able to unwrap 50 yards of saturated cloth that had been wrapped around him. He moved a 2-ton stone away from the tomb, and he walked out. See, I reject the stolen body theory, and I also reject the swoon theory. Here's what I believe. Here's what the Bible teaches. And I believe the Bible. I've had a revelation of Jesus, and his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And by the Holy Spirit, the word of God comes alive. The bodily resurrection of Jesus, the supernatural of life of Jesus, it was bracketed by two incredible events. Number one, the virgin birth. The virgin birth. Let me tell you, for all those who stand in alignment with the Word of God and the virgin birth, if you got the virgin birth, you're not going to have trouble with a resurrection. The virgin birth is how he came into the world, and an empty tomb is how he left. Jesus entered the world through a door marked no entrance, and he left through a door marked no exit. We all have to face death. Before Jesus, death was a big scary sign that said no exit. But now, after Jesus, there's a sign that says this: follow me. Oh, somebody say amen. Follow me. The resurrection means because I live, you have life also. He says, I'm preeminent. Colossians 1, 18, 19. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That he might be preeminent. Jesus is superior. He's surpassing. Greater than all gods. Gods. Do you know that word gods is referred to over 200 times in the Bible, small g. 1 Chronicles, it's not in your notes, write it down though, 16, 25 and 26 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is feared above all gods, for the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Amen? Amen. Let me ask you this. I'll close. My time's gone. Is he preeminent in your life? Is he preeminent? He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn, the first resurrection. He lives. Is he preeminent in your life? See, Jesus, not the pastor, is to be first. Jesus, not the elders, is to be first. Jesus, not the youth, is to be first. Jesus, not the children, are to be first. We love our kids, but we live in a worship our kids day and age. Love our kids. You've heard me say this before. Well, you know, I love Facebook. I love all the social media and all the oohing and all, and I think oohing and all ought to be left to grandparents. That's what God had in mind. But I want to tell you something. My dad, I never heard my dad oohing all over me. You heard me say this not too long ago. I never thought for 1 minute that my dad ever behind my back told my mom, "Isn't he cute?" I don't think he thought I was cute. He thought I need to be half beat to death and get in line is what he thought. But Jesus is to be first. Jesus is to be first, not our hobbies. Is Jesus first or is your hobby? Is your house? Is your car? Is sports? See, he's to be first in our worship, first in our witness, first in our work, first in our wants, first day of the week, first in our tithe, first in our tithe. He wants to be Lord of our life. He wants to be supreme. Is Jesus supreme? Because he's supreme in this world. He wants to reconcile. We're all born with a problem. We were born into sin and we choose sin. And you don't teach us how to sin. We come by it naturally. But Jesus came to reconcile. The word reconcile literally means to put back together a broken vase. We are broken as a people. But Jesus, who is he? He's the reconciler. He's put us back together. How does that happen? It happens through accepting Jesus Christ or saying yes when Jesus knocks on the door. Has Jesus knocked on your door? Have you said yes? Who's Jesus? He's the head of the church. He's the first resurrection means we have life. He's preeminent in this world, and he wants to be preeminent in your life, and he's the reconciler, and he wants to reconcile our life. And listen, that's the only way to heaven. No other way. No other way. I read it again this week, and I just stand in amazement. I know that people are trying to resolve the events of this week, and I read it, seems like, several times. This statement, we're all God's children. I got news for you. We're not all God's children. We're God's creation, but we're not all God's children. There's only one way to become a child of God. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Through Jesus, we become a part of the family. When we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart, see this resurrection thing, Jesus said, I'm the first. It's important because that's the key to salvation. If you believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead. It's the only way. How many just say, Jesus is amazing? Man, these nine things over the last 2 weeks, Jesus is amazing.